Good morning to each one. Glad to see you all here. Glad to see some visitors too. Always happy to have some of you stop in. Yes, we were missing a number of people this morning. We got some orphans here because their parents are gone. And we are a congregation without a pastor this morning. So I'll try to fill in and do the job. So we want to greet you in Jesus' name and want to look into God's word. I didn't know until Monday that I was needed to preach. I'm not sure where I missed that. And during the week this week, I thought I was going to preach on something else, but when I got to yesterday, it didn't feel like the right time to do that. So we just preach on what God gives us, and hopefully you're inspired, and He will get the glory. Where did we come from? Why are we here? What are we doing here? Where are we going? There's basic questions that man has been asking himself for thousands of years, trying to find answers. And finding answers, but also finding a lot of confusion. We've been taught from little up that there is a God, right? We've been told that there's a God and we need to be living for Him. Why do you believe there's a God? Is it just because you were told that there is? I have a cousin that says that we live in an echo chamber. We tell ourselves what we want to believe. We believe what we tell ourselves. We're not willing to look outside of that. I think he's living in an echo chamber himself because he's telling himself that there is no God. And he's telling himself that if he wants to find fulfillment in life, he's a cross-dresser and he's gone into that whole world. We need to find answers to these things because it has results in our lives. It matters. It makes a difference. So the title of this morning's message is There a God? And we want to look at a number of points into why I believe there's a God. Hopefully it's reasons why you believe there's a God. Because if you go into this world to prove without uncertainty that there absolutely is a God, we think we can do it, don't we? We think we can. But you can get into the arguments with people sometimes who ask you, can you even prove that you're sitting here right now? And so it's amazing to have those arguments and discussions because you can go round and round and round, and after a while, if you don't stand on something solid, you have absolutely nothing. And you can't even prove that you're here. Maybe it's just your imagination or maybe all kinds of things. But we believe that we need to build our life upon something solid. Jesus talked about the man at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, the last couple of verses there. He says, there's people that build their lives on something solid and there's people that don't. And it has a big impact on where you end up in life. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the question of, is there a God? Because we want something solid to build our lives upon. Because we want to end up at the end of life and have something. We want to have fulfillment, right? We want to have security. We want to have strength. And so we're going to look for God this morning, and hopefully we can find Him. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 17 as kind of the passage to start with and base our thoughts on. If there is a God, we need to know what God's thoughts are toward us. We need to know what He thinks, if there is a God. And that if there is no God, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men most miserable. That's what Paul said. He said, if in this life only we have hope in God and there's nothing more, then we're making ourselves miserable for this, right? So we need to have an answer. If there is no God, why would we trouble ourselves worrying about it? Why make yourself miserable? Acts chapter 17, I'm going to read verse 16 to 33. Take a couple thoughts from here. And then I have 9 points this morning as to why I believe there's a God. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. In other words, he had discussions with them and with the devout persons. and in the market daily with them that met with him. So he went and talked to the religious people, and the devout people probably would have been the respected people, not necessarily religious people. And then he went and talked with everyday people, people that just were in the market going about their daily lives. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, 'For we are his offsprings.' Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So here we have the story that gives a good snapshot of humankind thinking about this question of, is there a God? And here you have a people. There were people that were religious. There were people that cared about God. And then there were good people who cared about being good. And then there were people just were there to see what life had to give them. And then he talks about these devout persons, these philosophers that came to him and they wanted to hear what he had to say. Here's somebody new. What's going on? And as he was going to meet with them, he looked around and he saw all the different gods that they were trying to worship. They worshipped all kinds of different gods because they wanted to make sure they got the right one. And they even had a god there that was for the unknown god. And Paul said, "This is the God that I want to talk to you about today. This is the God who we're looking for." And there's some interesting things that he said about God that I wanted to bring out. If you go down to verse 24 to 26, he talks about us in that he made us of all one blood, one people. We're all related the whole world over. While there's different languages and different shapes and sizes and colors, yet at the very heart of us, we're all the same. We're all the same. We have the same basic needs. We have to eat and live and stay warm, and We're all the same. We can reason and we can learn. And so all the nations all around the globe, we're all the same. And he says that our purpose is to seek the Lord. And that is one of the main questions that keeps coming back to man. Is there a God? Is there a God? Is there a God? We were made for the purpose of finding out, is there a God? That's what we're here, that we would seek the Lord. if happily they might feel after him. And so even people that say they don't believe in God feel compelled to keep saying there is no God, because that's the question that God put in our hearts that we would keep seeking after. And he says that hopefully we would feel after him, that he would find him. And he says that God isn't very far from any one of us. Does God feel far from you? God isn't far away from any one of us, because it is only because of him that we even exist. In him we live and move and have our being. He said, even your own people say that we are the offspring of God. And of course, then he argued back against, why are you making these idols? How can you make something to be your God if God made you? Doesn't make any sense. And so he argued against that, and he said, you men are ignorant. God is asking you to repent of all these wicked things and turn your heart to him, because he has appointed a day when we will give account for the lives that we live. So people have been wrestling with this concept for generations. I like to look at the 9 points that I have now on why I believe that there is a God. And the first one is that nature points to a creator. Nature points to a creator. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I already mentioned the Northern Lights this week. That's what it's commonly called. And the heavens declare the glory of God. And you can simply look at that and say, how beautiful. And that can be as far as it goes, and you got the glory of God. Or you can dig into it a little deeper and understand what makes that happen and realize there's a whole lot more glory and providence in it all than what the basic human eye catches. Because there are so many different levels of atmosphere to our world that protect life that God has put in place. And it's a miracle that they exist. It's so foolish for man to be looking for life on other planets. They don't have the atmospheres to support life that we have. So there's a magnetic field that directs the harmful rays from the sun to the poles, just putting it as basic as can be. And as those solar storms come to Earth and interact with the protection that God put in place, it's beautiful. Why is it beautiful? Why would it have to be beautiful? Why couldn't it just be gray? Because God made it that way, because he wanted to reveal himself to us. And there are so many things in life that way when we look at it, and we just say, why would it be? I think about the leaves this time of year. Why do they change colors? Trees don't have to change colors to be to exist. What about the color of the tree makes it live longer? Now, it's one thing to say that flowers are beautiful so that they attract pollinators, so that they can reproduce and there can be more. So as millions of years went by, flowers had to learn that they had to be beautiful so the bees would come and pollinate. You know, we don't believe in that stuff, but that's the process that you could explain it away through evolution. But how do you explain the changing of the leaves? We know why it happens. We know that at a certain time of the year, the tree starts to cut the leaves off. It starts that process. The abscission layer starts to grow, and probably triggered by length of day or something like that. And the tree is going to lose its leaves regardless. But because of weather and weather patterns, cold nights, warm days, we were set up for one of the most beautiful falls that we've had in a long time. And then we got 10 days of rain, and the temperature went flat. And if you notice, when we came out of the end of the 10 days of rain, that there was no color. It went away because it was not cold at nights, and it was not hot during the day. And it makes the sap go up and down the tree, and it traps the sugars in the leaf, which preserves the color, which makes it beautiful. But why? The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth, the firmament showeth his handiwork. And he says here in these verses that there is no place where their speech is not heard. And it's true, all around the globe, no matter where you go. It can be a beautiful waterfall. It can be a fresh morning. It can be all kinds of things. And when you get up, you're just like, wow, this is amazing. And it shows God. Nature points to a creator. Everywhere we look, there is intelligent design. And intelligent design is a concept that's not necessarily creationism, although creationism has picked up on it some. I think its origin is in Islam, not necessarily in Christianity. But the concept is true that creatures are dependent on other creatures to exist. Animals need plants. Plants need animals. There's a cycle of carbon dioxide and oxygen that we need each other in order to keep on living. If you don't have the one, you can't have the other. You need something to make it up and something to use it. So they need each other. You have animals that need animals. You have plants that need other plants in order to exist. There are many examples of, and there's a couple different terms, interdependence, mutualism, and then another big term is symbiotic relationships. And symbiotic relationships often talks about mushrooms and plants relating to each other. So there's all kinds of things to learn when you start digging into it, and I find it incredible. And you have to go somewhere with this. How could this happen? And we believe that all this happened at once because God made it that way. It's the only way they could exist. Plants and animals provide each other with food, protection, reproduction, etc. And the level of what it happens is incredible. And a great place there to start your thinking would be to go to Answers in Genesis. They've done a really good job at putting together so many of those different situations that just show that this complexity in nature shows that there's a creator. Evolution teaches that through millions of years of trial and error, things are getting better and better and better. Is that what's happening? That's not what's happening in my life. The longer it goes, the worse it gets, right? And only God keeps putting it back together. And so there's another word called entropy. And we have to be fair with the term entropy. I don't know, some of these things I remembered from school. Maybe some of the rest of you didn't remember those things. But entropy is simply that the matter and energy in our universe is slowly degrading, slowly wearing out. What happens when everything finally stops? The cold and the hot, the sun burns out. And it doesn't make things warm, and things don't get cold, and eventually everything's just even. What do we do with the fact that this is happening? What happens when everything finally wears out? Well, evolution says it's getting better, and yet the universe around us says it's not, it's getting worse. Nature around us is becoming more and more in disarray. Now, I live out in nature a lot, and I see it a lot, and it's alarming. It's alarming how many invasive species and plants we have. It's really alarming. Something like Japanese stilt grass we didn't have 10 years ago. When you cut trees in the woods, something native would grow back, usually. Now we have this grass that's apparently the seed is carried by the wind, and it just grows up everywhere. When you cut trees and sunlight hits it, this Japanese stilt grass grows up. And it shades, and there's some different types of ferns that we have, and it shades out the young trees that try to grow. And it's affecting our world, and people are worried about it. And there's hundreds of different things like that we could talk about that keep showing up that is changing the environment that we live in. The native species aren't growing, which can't support the native insects anymore. The ecology is changing. And we're losing animals, we're losing plants, and science is alarmed by it. Why? Because we sinned. That's the curse that we brought on this world. It's getting worse. This doesn't mean we have to be hopeless, because we believe in God. But it's just a sign that nature is teaching us something. It's teaching us that God is good, and yet there's something more. There's something more. We have to depend on Him. So the second proof that I have of God is the supernatural. The supernatural. The things that cannot be explained by science, or the things that we cannot explain that happen in our own lives. The supernatural. And there have been many things that have happened to people over the last several thousand years. If you read the Bible or you read books, you'll read about people's experiences where supernatural things happened, and there's no way to explain them other than that there's a God. Many miracles have taken place. Archaeology has confirmed many of these miracles. There's been a lot of criticism thrown at God's word. It says it's not real. And just like maybe some of this I was going to bring out later, but just like the Hittites. The Hittites never existed. For years they said that's a proof that was it Genesis or Exodus? He mentions somewhere in the Old Testament that mentions the Hittites. Well, later on in archaeology, they actually found them. They didn't know this people existed. And it was proof that that the people that were criticizing were wrong. And there's a lot of things like that. How do you explain all the miracles that take place in people's lives? How do you explain the power of prayer? There is so much in life that is greater than ourselves. How do you explain something that's even man-made like the economy? How do you explain the economy? How people work and pass things between themselves. What holds it all together? We don't even understand what holds that all thing together and makes that thing work. And I think it's a God thing. I really do. That just the economy as a whole, that God holds that in his hands and God puts it down and brings it up. What about the weather? How much of that do we control? Very, very little we can do. And it seems like when man tries to influence it, that he makes it worse, not better. And we could go on solar system or many other things that are being held together by God's word. We believe that God is the force that holds everything together. The one that created it is the one that causes it to exist today and controls it. The third thing ties in with the second thing, and that is eyewitnesses. There's a lot of eyewitnesses that talk about things that happened. When we want truth to be established in the court system today, we look for eyewitnesses. Who saw it happen? What did the witnesses say? We look for two or three witnesses. That's kind of the minimum. One person can make up a story, but when three or four or 10 or 50 people all agree, it tends to lend credibility to what happened. And there's many witnesses to the things that happened, especially when you look at the life of Jesus. 2 Peter 1, Peter talks about this. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth into a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And it's easy for us to believe in George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or somebody else that something that's had an effect on their life. You can go to the battlefield at Gettysburg and maybe find some proofs that it existed. All the eyewitnesses have now died, but you can find some proofs. And we can believe that. Why can't we believe something that happened 2,000 years ago? Here is Peter saying, we didn't just come up with a really good story that we could convince you about. We saw something. We saw it happen. We saw Jesus coming. We saw the dove coming down. We heard the voice of God. That's over in 1 John, I believe. We know that this happened. We saw Jesus on the Holy Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. We know. We're just telling you what we saw existed. So there were many eyewitnesses of the glory of God. And we can believe it because they recorded what they saw. We have to choose whether we want to believe it or not, but we can believe it. These writers interacted with God. History is proof that God exists. He has interacted with people in marvelous ways. Number four, the Bible itself is a miracle. The Bible itself is a miracle when you look at the book. It's a miracle that it came into existence. Who wrote it? There were 66 books in the Bible written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. That's what the Bible is made up of. 1,500 years of time of different people writing about this God that they were interacting with. And when you put it all together, it fits together perfectly. And it tells the story of redemption for mankind, which reaches into the hearts of each one of us. And so we know that God exists because this Bible is real. The Bible changes lives. So it's just an incredible story. No other book speaks to man's deepest needs like the Bible does. There's no other book. There's a lot of self-help books out there. There's a lot of books you can read that can have an impact on your life. But there's none that can change your life like this book. There has to be a divine being behind it for it to do this. Number five, another reason that I believe God exists is simply because of the existence of good and evil in this world. And I've talked about this before. But why is there good and evil if we just come from rocks? How would we invent good and evil? Why would we invent something that makes our lives miserable? We know it is just a part of us. We're born with it. You don't have to go far before you see it. Where does it come from? Well, there are two opposing forces working in this world. Why isn't there three? Why isn't there six? Why is there only two? Why can you put everything into two categories? It's because there is an existence of God and Satan. There's a God, and then there's a father of lies. And these two are working against each other. Well, I should say, God simply is, and Satan is working against God. And we need to decide which side we will be on. Are we going to be on the side for good, or are we going to identify on the side of evil? Just another proof that God exists, that there would be this good and evil. Where did the conscience come from? Where did that voice come that's inside of us that when we hurt somebody else, we feel bad? Why do we have that? It's just born into us. Where did the moral nature of man come? Now, we know that our morality has to be educated, and we have to learn. And there's things that we can learn that teaches us good and evil. But there's so much of it that we automatically know being born into the world, coming into the world. Where does that come from? Where does guilt come from? Why do we feel bad when we do wrong? How did the barometer for good and evil get placed inside of everyone? I don't believe it could evolve into place. God put it there. There is a supreme being that put that inside of our hearts. And the good and evil in this world show us that God exists. Number six. Another proof that God exists is love. Love. Where did all the emotions come from? Can you see love? How would you describe it to me? Can you pull it out of a box and show it to somebody? No, not really. Can you see the wind? Can you see electricity? Say, no, we can't, but we can see what it does, right? We can see what it does. And we can see what love does. We can see how it changes people's lives. How it takes, love takes an interest in a sinner and something hopeless and turns it into something beautiful. First John 4, a couple of verses over here. First John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And I think John is teaching us here that the existence of love is proof that God exists, that God would love us, and that we can feel this love, and that we can express this love to other people is a sign that God exists. Do animals have love? No. Do plants have love? No. What's the slogan that the tree guys have? Trees love quietly or something like that. They simply do what God wants them to do. They can't express that. But we as people can feel God expressing it to us, and we can express it to each other. This is a supernatural thing. It comes from God. Number 7. And this ties into number 5, which was the existence of good and evil, and number 6, which was with love. But the 7th thing that I've been pondering and thinking about is the spiritual nature of man. We have a spiritual part of us that isn't physical. Ties in with some of the other thoughts I gave. But there's a spiritual side of us that has to be fed, that feeds on something. It automatically happens. Every day when we get out of bed, we're hungry, right? We're looking for some food. Well, some people don't like breakfast, but sooner or later, you want some food because you want to live. In the same way, when we wake up in the morning, we always start looking for something to feed our spirit. We start looking for something, and we need to feed on it, on something. And we can feed on either good or evil. And what we feed on grows. And as it grows, it controls us. What we feed on controls us. Why does this happen? Why does this happen? Where does that spiritual thing come from? And then our spirits start to connect with other people's spirits. And you see people following God's spirit connecting with other people with God's spirit. And people that are following the devil begin connecting with other people that are of the devil. And that happens. Why does this happen? How can the rocks explain this? They can't. It's a spiritual thing. You can only explain it by understanding that there's a God and there's something spiritual going on in this world. And that's where all these connections come from. It's not natural. It doesn't happen to the rest of nature. It happens to people because God breathed into them the breath of life. Rocks don't commune with rocks. Birds don't get depressed and need each other. But it happens to people because God put it there. So the question is, what spirit will we feed on today? Will we feed on good or will we feed on evil? We're going to have a connection with each other. Which connection do we want to have? Number 8, proof that God exists is the miracle of life itself. The miracle of life itself in all forms, whether it's a single cell organism dividing into and making another, or whether it's an animal that can do amazing things, or whether it's us as human beings. All forms of life show that there is a God. The Bible says that we were made in the image of God, and we cannot get away from this. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The existence of life is a miracle. And as mankind, we can manipulate this, but we cannot replicate it. Where are the corn seed factories? Why are we still putting it in fields and pulling it back out? Why isn't there this complex spitting out seeds? We can't do it. We can't do it. Only God can make it grow. Why can't they go into a lab? We know the elements that make up a kernel of corn. We know what's in it, the starches and all the different parts of it. Why can't it intricately be put together and sent through processes and then put in the ground and grow into a corn? Why can't we do it? We can't. And that's because life comes from God. life in all forms says, there is a God. You would think that all the scientists in the world over the last several hundred years should have been able to get the recipe right by now, but they haven't been able to. God has kept it from them. Something bigger than all of us is making this happen, and we have to decide which part of that we want to be on. And the last one that I have is probably the most important. The proof that God exists is the power of a changed life. The power of a changed life. That we can go from wicked, guilty, hurtful, hurting, and that we can be changed into something beautiful. And that can happen when we get on our knees and confess our sins and invite the Lord Jesus into our hearts. And he can change our life. It can happen later on when we find out that we've been hurtful to people and we go back and make things right. And how that can change a person's life. How can a life be changed by saying a few words? We understand it takes more than just a few words. It also takes surrender. It takes the will. It takes the will in our heart and some words to make it happen. Have you seen this in your life? And this is one of the most powerful testimonies that a God exists, is the power of a changed life and us giving our testimony for that. What's the last thing that Jesus said before he went into heaven? Do you know? Acts chapter 1. What's the last thing Jesus said? Does anybody want to guess before I get there? Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What did Jesus say that we are supposed to be? He said we're supposed to be witnesses. Witnesses. What do you think you're here for? What do I think I'm here for? Am I here to try to go out and argue with everybody that God exists or not? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Am I here to be smarter than what they are or more educated so I can convince everybody that God exists? Am I here to argue about religion? Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said you're supposed to be a witness for me. And what is a witness? A witness simply says what he has seen or heard. That's all. That's all he has to do. We don't have to convince people what the truth is. We just have to say what happened to us. Have you had an experience with Christ? That's all you need. And so we think when we go out and we be a witness to people, that we're not going to know what to say. What if we don't convince them? What if we say the wrong thing? What if? And so we don't talk about it. And when people come and ask us questions about our experience, we're ashamed to talk about it. He says that we're just supposed to be witnesses. And that means just tell them what Jesus did for you. That's all you have to do. Jesus changed my life. I know God exists because Jesus changed my life. And if he hasn't changed your life, then we need to talk about that, right? We need to get that first. Can we be witnesses that God exists? What does a witness do? Number one, he tells about what he has saw and heard, seen and heard. Number two, if he wasn't there to experience it, he has nothing to say. And that's how you can identify someone's a false witness. They tell their story and it doesn't line up with somebody else's story and doesn't line up with the other stories. Like, that can't be true. So you get the people apart that were involved in something and you question them individually. And you know if they're telling the truth if they all say the same thing. Is that why we have nothing to say sometimes? Because we haven't been with Jesus. And if we have something to say, praise God. And the third thing is, someone else gets to draw the conclusions. The judge gets to decide. The jury gets to decide what they think about what we said. It's no longer our responsibility anymore. And that's how it is with our witness for Christ. We're supposed to say what happened to me. Let them conclude. We don't have to convince them. That's between them and God at that point. We have done our work. Will we be a witness for God this week? It's really simple. Just ask somebody if they know Jesus. That's all you have to know. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ? However you want to ask the question. And then tell them what he did for you. That's being a witness. And that is showing the proof that God exists. If the existence of God has had an impact on your life, let's impact somebody else's life. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to praise you and glorify you this morning. We're so excited about what you have done for us. You are such an amazing God. We are just amazed time and time again as we look at nature and what it is, as we look at into the history and we've seen what you've done. And as we look into our own hearts and we see how wicked and sinful we are and how we can get cleaned up when we lay everything out before you. And so this morning we just pray if there's anyone here that has not named the name of Jesus, that they would be willing to do so, that they would be able to experience the power in their life. And we pray that if there's any of us who have backslidden and fallen away, that we would again lay our lives open before you and ask for a cleansing and ask for your power. We pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness as we go out from these doors to be a witness for your name, just to tell people of what you've done for us. We pray that you would help us to accomplish your purposes here. And we know life will be difficult, that there will be disappointments this week. But we want to look into your face knowing that you are the one writing the story and that you are the one that is in control of all the events that are happening. So we trust our lives into your hands and we accept the place where you have put us in life. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.